Blog Talk Radio. Good morning and welcome to this 50th episode of Step Into the Light on this Tuesday morning, April 11th. Thank you for listening. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. In the interest of full disclosure, this is a pre-recorded show, hence the reason it cannot be accessed by telephone this morning. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through the manner in which they live their lives, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. What is hospitality? What does Jesus teach about hospitality? Is this quality as prevalent in our society as it once was? Hospitality entails much more than inviting a neighbor over for coffee or friends in for dinner on a Saturday night. How can we practice hospitality in a manner that gives it the meaning God intended? My guest this morning is Michelle S. Lazarick, an award-winning author, speaker, pastor's wife, and mother. She has been published over 100 times in publications such as Charisma Magazine, Crosswalk.com, and on Christianity Today's website, Gifted for Leadership. She also teaches writer's workshops for various places, such as the Montrose, Pennsylvania Christian Writers Conference. She is a member of the Christian Authors Network and Advanced Writers and Speakers Association. Her newest book, An Invitation to the Table, explains the biblical concept of hospitality. Good morning, Michelle, and welcome to the show.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you here this morning, Michelle. I think you've chosen a very interesting topic to write about. But before we go into that, I like to ask my guests, when you were a younger person, say in grade school, high school, did you have aspirations to become involved in what you are now, writing, speaking, ministry?
That's a really interesting question. I actually stayed away from any writing. I didn't do any writing, really. I had done a little bit of poetry in high school and had been published in our school's local publication, but nothing really large, like a paper or a book of any sort. I went to college and studied communications. Actually thought I was going to be a radio host of all things. And so I went and graduated from that, thought that was kind of my course of action, and it didn't pan out the way that God obviously had other plans for me. And so I felt a call on my life in 2009 to write a book. And I had, again, never had written anything before that point. So I was really kind of overwhelmed by the thought, wow, this is such a daunting task. How am I possibly going to be able to do this? So I just prayed, and I took baby steps, and I was obedient, started reading my Bible, started looking at the Gospels, and started reading the Gospel of John, and noticed how many times John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I remember thinking, well, that sounds awfully prideful for someone to refer to themselves as that. And I thought, gee whiz, why would you ever refer to yourself as that and be so haughty about it? So I started to look more deeply, and I thought for sure there had to be books out there about the topic, but there really wasn't too many. I think Beth Moore had done one and perhaps one other one, and really nothing else. So I thought, well, why is no one talking about this? And as I started to dig in much deeper on the topic, I realized just how much John understood the depth of Jesus' love for him and how much he shared that love for Jesus. And that was why he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, because he knew Jesus loved him so deeply. He was the one who kind of laid himself on Jesus' bosom when they were reclining together. And so he had this intimacy that not a lot of the disciples had. And so I think that's why he referred to himself in that way. And I thought, well, how can we be that? How can we think of ourselves as having that title? And so as I started to dig deeper, realized it's our depth of intimacy of knowing Christ and him knowing us is how we can achieve that love. And so I really started to fall in love with Scripture, and I started writing, and it wasn't as daunting anymore because I felt like I was, consulting, concordances and resources, and it may have seemed a bit daunting or overwhelming and might seem even boring, but it really wasn't. I started to fall in love with the depth of just what the Word of God really says, and I had never really studied it that deeply and realized just how much I loved teaching in that way. And so that's kind of how I got started in terms of writing. Now, actually, in terms of speaking, it was a different story. In high school, I felt kind of compelled to run for my class's student council. No, I was extremely introverted as a kid. Would not say boo to anyone. This was big for me to go out and do this, and you had to make a speech. So I remember getting up there, and I remember thinking in years past, sitting there at that assembly, listening to all these people talk and thinking, gee, you know, what fakes? You know, like we're all trying to say how much, what we're going to do, and it never gets done. And I remember just thinking, I don't want to make anything, any promises I know I can't keep. So I thought, I'm going to do something a little different. So when I wrote my speech out, I just kind of talked about, I knew I was by far not the most popular person. I was kind of a nerd in high school. So I definitely wasn't popular by any stretch. But I thought, why don't I use that to my advantage if everyone kind of knows me or doesn't know me from that? So that's what I did. And I remember walking up to the podium, and I remember talking about who I was. And I said, if for those of you who don't know me, let me explain to you who I am. And I went on to say, I'm the person who sits in the back of your Spanish class and laughs at, you know, teacher so-and-so when he says this particular word in Spanish, or I'm the one who's shaking the vending machine on the second floor who can't quite get the crackers out of the vending machine and is frustrated just like you. And so I kind of went on for 2 minutes exactly like that, just saying, I'm just like you. I said, you know what, I can't make you a lot of promises, but I can promise that I can fight for you, and that if you have something to say, I'm willing to listen to you, and I'm willing to go to these meetings, and I'm willing to do what I can to make this school a better place. And I remember finishing. I was terrified. And I remember finishing, and the whole gym erupted in applause. And I remember thinking, oh, my gosh, like, I actually did well. Like, I had thought for sure I was going to just blow it. And I remember finishing and going on, and I went back to my classes, and I had people stopping me in the hallway. They were like, yeah, I'm going to vote for you. You did great. I didn't know who you were before, and now I know who you are. And I wound up winning. And I wound up going on to serve on my student council for 2 years after that. Now, that was unheard of because student council was kind of this popularity contest in a sense. So, and I wasn't popular. So to get on that council was pretty big. And I still think of that moment as kind of the moment where God was calling me. Even if, when I didn't really know him at the time, I honestly feel like that was a moment that God used to kind of catapult me into public speaking ministry. And I still remember that time of thinking how terrified it was, and yet how much God used me in that moment. So I think God had been moving all along. Some of it was before I kind of knew him, and some of it was after, but I definitely see God's hand in all of that.
Well, you've addressed several things there, Michelle, and thank you. And I wanted to make a couple of comments about some of the things you said. First of all, I am so glad that you spoke to that phrase. John referred to himself as the one Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved. And just like you, when I would read that in my Bible, it kind of stuck in my craw a little bit.
No other disciple mentioned that.
Narcissistic almost, you know? Yeah. Like, who do you think you are?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So I'm so glad that you addressed that, because I have often wondered about that. And I wanted to mention, when you were talking about the speech that you made and your blatant and pure honesty, I just had to kind of smile, because I thought, boy, this lady would never make a politician.
You got that right. No, and but, I think that's kind of what people liked about the speech, was that I was very different than everyone else's speech, because it wasn't about these fake promises that I'm going to do. I'm going to, you know, put soda vending machines in every floor. It was never going to happen. But I kind of spoke to that and said, look, I know I can't do these things, but I can fight. This is what I can do. I can fight for you. I can be honest. And I think people really liked that vulnerability and that honesty. And I honestly think that's what I bring to my writing today. And even more so as I've come to know the Lord and how much he's done in my life, just being able to be open and honest with people. I always say that about my books. Is I think that's what makes me unique as a writer, is that I'm very open and honest and vulnerable, and I tell about the very hard and dark times of my life, and I leave that on the pages. And I think that's what readers seem to think is unique about my writing, and how I kind of stand out, is that I'm very honest and open about, I really rarely hide anything from anyone about my spiritual life, you know, my personal life, my being a pastor's wife. I'm completely on display most of the time. So I just kind of take that piece and put it into my writing. And I think that's what makes me stand out as a writer.
And being a pastor's wife can be tough, Michelle. I've had other pastors and their wives on the show, and you're kind of in a fishbowl all the time.
Yes.
You know, everybody's always checking you out to be sure that you behave appropriately in all situations,
sure.
and that your kids are just the perfect model kids in the community, and all this. And it can be very draining on a person.
Absolutely. Yep.
You, I of course looked over your website before the, when I was preparing for the show, and I believe I saw some place where you said that one of your passions is to help others reach their potential. And I'm sure this is probably something you do in your speaking and in your writing as well.
That took me a long time to figure out, actually. As a writer, we normally are taught to kind of figure out what our quote-unquote brand is. And for those listening, a brand is kind of what makes you stand out as a writer. There's so much in blogs and websites and billboards and everything that makes us kind of blur into the sea of writers that are already out there. And they always ask you, what can you do to stand out from the crowd? And I took a lot of time to figure out what my brand really was because I had a lot of passions. I've been the pastor's wife for 17 years in September. And so I have that under my belt. Some of it has been great, and some of it's been really trying times of my spiritual life. So I speak to pastors' wives who are really burnt out and really seeking God on their purpose and calling as pastors' wives. So I speak to them. I also obviously have been a leader in my church for quite some time through those many roles, and so I speak to leaders. I love challenging and mentoring leaders to be the best people they can be. How do you handle conflict? How do you handle change? How do you handle all those kind of aspects? Some of my best work and growth as a Christian has come from my small group. And so I speak to people who want to start small groups as well, because I think small groups are really the key to community and intimacy with Jesus. And so I speak to them as well. So I do speak to a lot of different types of people. And, of course, I mentor writers as well. So I have a real heart for not just one type of person, but many types of people. And so I kind of figured out that where I'm writing, the places where I was sending my writing, was helping people find their potential, whether it was through being a better leader, whether it was through starting a small group, whether it was through achieving intimacy, vision casting for churches, whatever the case may be, or being a pastor's wife and kind of rebooting yourself from being burnt out. All those things I really think do help people find their potential, and so that's how I kind of hone my writing now, instead of writing for all different types of places and to people groups that I may not necessarily have a passion for. I've kind of honed that in now and said, I want to help people realize their potential and kind of reach for that. So that's kind of how I came up with that.
And that's when you, I think, reach your best level of satisfaction too, Michelle, is when you know this is the thing. This is what God wants
yeah.
me to do. This is where I thrive and I help others
yep.
thrive. So it
Absolutely.
Sounds like you've just kind of hit your sweet spot there.
Absolutely. Yeah, it took me a long time to get there, but I did. I got there.
Well, Michelle, as you know, the premise of this show is, the name of the show is Step Into the Light, and our guests usually either have been in a dark place and have found their way back to light, or, like you, assist other people through writing, creative arts, ministry, many different venues, to find their way back to light out of dark places. So if you would you share with us either a time in your life, maybe when you were launching your career, that things just weren't going so well and you felt like you were in a pretty dark place? Or, you know,
yeah.
some people share a personal experience, whatever is comfortable for you along that theme.
Sure. It's actually what prompted me to write the book. But when I was 18 years old, I had converted to become a born-again Christian. I was raised Catholic. I went to Catholic high school, went to Catholic church all my life. My grandmother actually lived right next door to us, and she took me to church every Sunday, and I loved it. Went with her every week. But around my junior year of high school, I started to have some questions. Not necessarily doubts, but just more questions, like, why do I have to pray and ask a priest to forgive me when he probably has as much sin as I do? Or how come I have to pay a quarter to pray for my grandfather when I'm lighting a candle? And so I remember having all these questions, and no one could really answer some of those things for me. And I remember sitting in high school. It was in, I believe it was like religious studies class. It was actually about the tenets of the Catholic faith. And the nun at the time, Sister Janice, spoke to us about the meaning of Lent. It was actually probably right around this time. We were getting ready to kind of celebrate Easter and end Lent. And I remember her telling us what the origin of Lent was. And I had always been taught that Lent was about sacrificing something or giving something up for 40 days in a way to kind of relate to Jesus, who gave up his life for us. And so throughout my life, I had given up, you know, eating meat on Fridays and giving up chocolate or TV or whatever it was in this attempt. And I remember sitting there and Sister Janice was talking, and she said that was not the origin of Lent. She said that there was a famine, great famine, and great plagues of disease that had gone through the city. And I don't remember what the city was. And she said that the cattle all became contaminated. And so in an effort to keep the cattle clean, they abstained from meat for 40 days until the plague had gone through. And so that was how Lent got started. And so throughout the years, we were told that it was more of a sacrifice for Jesus, but it really wasn't. It was just kind of this, we have to do this because our cattle is contaminated. And I remember thinking,
wow,
if that's what I have been taught and it was wrong, what else have I been taught that has been wrong? And so I remember the Holy Spirit really starting to knock on my heart at that point. Got involved with a friend who was a coworker who worked with me, and he took me to church. And I remember sitting there. It was a Protestant church, non-denominational, but Protestant. And I remember thinking, this guy's nuts. Like, this pastor would, you know, kind of bang on his Bible, and he would pace back and forth on the stage. And I remember thinking, that was not what I was used to. In Catholic Mass, you sit there and you don't move for the total amount of the Mass, which is 45 minutes. And you're in and out, and you're done. Well, he's preached for 45 minutes. And I remember thinking, looking at my watch a million times, thinking, when is this guy going to be done? But this is insane. But he had a real, what I loved and what I was drawn to about the pastor was that he had a real love for his people. And oftentimes when he'd preach, he'd start to weep, and he would talk about, you know, just how much he wanted them to be pure and holy, blameless. And I remember just thinking that was a real drawing point for me. So I remember thinking how much he really cared, and these people really cared about him too. And that's kind of what drew me. And I started to make friends with a woman who was going to the church who had been formerly Catholic. So she kind of invited me to her home, and we went to she did a Bible study with me. And she said to me, which still sticks with me today, she said, I don't want you to take what I say. I want you to go home, and I want you to take out the Bible that you got for confirmation. And she said, I want you to look at, we were studying at the time, John 3:3. And so she said, go to your Bible and check and see if it's the same. I said, well, sure enough, I went home and checked. And it was, the wording was very similar. It was not the words born again, but it was born from above. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, she's right, that born again Christianity was. Now, this was back in mid-90s. This is probably 96. So this was at the time when, like, the Waco, Texas thing was all coming out, and people were, you know, in this cult, and they had these shotguns, and they were killing each other and all that kind of stuff. So we all thought born-again Christian was, like, crazy, like Waco, wacko. Like, we all thought that's what it was. And I remember thinking, looking at the Bible and just staring at it, saying, if I want to enter the kingdom of God, I have to be born again. And I remember thinking, why did no one ever tell me this? And I remember thinking, I really want to know more. And the fact that I'd gone to Catholic school my whole life, had never touched the Bible. We were taught, you don't touch the Bible. The priest translates the Bible for you.
Yes.
And I remember thinking, this is like blasphemy. Like, you can't, I can't translate this. I don't know. And it was in King James on top of it. So it's like, you know, the older English, which is difficult to understand anyway.
Exactly.
I remember thinking to myself, thinking to myself, you know, my goodness, this is turning my whole world upside down. Everything that I thought I knew about my faith was completely turned upside down. And so I started to go to that church, go to the church that the woman was a part of, also the coworker who had introduced me to the church in the first place. And the pastor one week gave an altar call, asked if anyone wanted to come down. It was after communion. And he actually had spoken about taking communion and drinking judgment on yourself. Basically that if you haven't, you know, done your self-examination and ask God to forgive you of your sins before you take communion, you're drinking judgment on yourself. And again, I just remember sitting there weeping. I'm thinking, all these years I've taken communion from Catholic Church and no one has mentioned this. I thought, I'm going to hell because I thought I'm judging on myself. So I remember just weeping, and I remember all these people who were sitting next to me all kind of turning and just looking at me. And I remember feeling compelled to go up and answer the altar call, and so I did. And he asked if anyone wanted to go up and just pray, and so that's what I wanted to do. And the woman that I had been a part of the Bible study with, she had been leading me for a while and had asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus. And for a while, I actually said no because I didn't want to do it because I felt someone was making me. I wanted to do it because it was my decision, because of what I wanted to do. So that day, I went up, and I felt like an actual, like, physical ache around my heart. And I felt like I wanted to go up and just pray, and so I did. I knelt down, started praying, and the woman came up next to me, and she put her arms around me, and she said, "Do you want to pray now?" And I said, "Yeah." So we prayed together, and she looked at me at the end when we were all done, and she said, "Your life is going to change." She said, "You don't know when, you don't know how, but it's going to change." Now, I thought, I didn't feel any different. Nothing had really changed that way, so I kind of thought, she's a little nutty. Yeah, she's probably got that wrong. Well, it was a lot of spiritual warfare pretty much from that moment on. I had wound up telling my parents, but I didn't tell them until several months after I had converted because I came from a strict Catholic home. They didn't practice as much, but it was definitely something that was a part of our family's identity to be Catholic. And so I wound up telling them several months after, and they were furious because this was, in a sense for them, it was like you were rejecting the family. It wasn't just you were converting, but it was like you were rejecting them. And so it was a real dividing point for us for years. And finally, about 2 years in, I'd stopped speaking to my mother because all we would do was fight. And I was at this point, I was in college now, started dating my boyfriend, who is now my husband, who was a Christian. And they kind of blamed him, thought he had brainwashed me, thought that he had, forced me into this new religion. And so we just kind of stopped talking for probably about 6 weeks. And then the holidays came around. It was Thanksgiving. People were leaving for break, and no one was really staying at the dorms. So you kind of had to find a place to stay. And I didn't have any place, and so I told my boyfriend. He said, "Well, you can come for us for dinner if you don't have another place to go." So I did that, enjoyed it. It was a very nice time. Saturday following, I wound up going to my job. And so I went to, I worked in an eyeglass optician's office, and it was in a plaza where there's a lot of cars and other stores and things like that. And my family came down to the place where I worked, and they said, "We'd like to talk to you." So it was the end of the workday, and I grabbed my things and then walked outside, and they said to me, "You have 2 weeks. Get your stuff out of the house. We don't want you here anymore." And
oh,
so they
goodness,
said, "We have
Michelle.
All of your stuff." Yeah, so they pretty much kind of berated me up and down one side and the other. There were a lot of people who were looking at me as they were walking by, so I was humiliated. My boyfriend, now my husband, was going to pick me up. At the time, they actually sent him home. Said, "Go home. We're going to take her home to our house." And so we did that and went home, and they lifted up the garage door, and all of my stuff was in these black trash bags. And they had packed everything
up,
and they said, "Start putting your stuff in the truck." And so my dad started loading my stuff in the truck. They said, "The rest of your stuff is upstairs. Go pack it up." So I went upstairs. It was like stuffed animals and things from my childhood, and I was packing them away in bags. And my mother was still, kind of yelling at me and, making me understand why they were doing this. And so when I was done, maybe 15 minutes later, I went in the truck with my dad, and he drove me to my boyfriend's home and said, "This is your new family now. Obviously, you didn't come home for Thanksgiving, so this is your new family, and you can stay with them." And so he dropped my bags off in their driveway and backed the truck up and left without a word. And I remember just sitting there
goodness,
just being
Michelle.
Devastated. I really had nothing. I worked weekends. I worked one day a week. I worked Saturday for the optician's office. I literally made $50 a week. That was all I had. It was all I had just gotten paid. So I had literally $50 in my pocket and trash bags full of stuffed animals and clothes, and that was it. And I remember thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to do now. And I remember thinking, this is not what I signed up for. I was like, is this somewhere in the Bible where, this happens?
Really.
Because I thought, this is really not what I thought it was going to be. But, my husband, my boyfriend at the time, now my husband, very gracious. His family was extremely gracious, and they took me in, let me stay there for a couple weeks. But I knew I couldn't stay there because we were romantically involved. I didn't want to live with him. So we were praying, and the church that I actually had been a part of, where I had accepted the Lord, a family had heard of my situation, prayed about it, and felt called to ask me to come live with them. And so I lived with them for 2.5 years while I was in college so I could finish up. And they allowed me to stay there rent-free in exchange for watching their children. And so I did that for 2.5 years until I got married, and that was in, this was in 1998, and I stayed there until June of 2000 when I got married. So that was really a dark, obviously very dark, devastating moment for me, a time when I really was clinging on to Jesus with everything I had, because I really had nothing. And the church for me has been that place, that light, that place of community where I could go and just cry or ask to be prayed for, have people just, you know, give me a gift card here and there. You know, you've had a rough weekend, go out and enjoy yourself. You know, you need clothes, here, we'll get you some clothes. They just really took me in as one of their own, and that's where I really learned what hospitality really is. I learned from that family what functional families look like, what true love is, and I learned about what it means to truly be hospitable, to really wreck your own life for the sake of someone else. Mm-hmm. And so years later, I see, as I'm staring at the pages of this book now, I see that God was preparing me for this. And I remember thinking when I felt called to start writing on hospitality, I thought, well, I don't know anything about hospitality. And I remember just feeling a sense from God saying, yeah, you do. You did this for years. This is what I've been preparing you for. And I remember thinking, oh, yeah, that's right. So, again, I started just like I did with the Disciple book, started digging deep into what God had to say on hospitality. And I remember just thinking, this is not simply inviting someone over for tea and cookies on a Saturday.
Right.
This is about really sacrificing everything you have for the sake of
Michelle, if I could interrupt for a second. Before we delve into the topic of hospitality, I'd like to just take a short break for our listeners.
Absolutely.
It is common on Blog Talk Radio for people to come into a show after it has started and they don't know what it's about. So I usually like to take a break about midpoint and let folks know who they're listening to and what and why. So
sure.
You are listening to Step Into the Light this morning. My guest is Michelle Lazarick. She is an author, a speaker, a blogger. She has written a wonderful book called An Invitation to the Table. First, we were talking about what kind of led up to the motivation for her writing the book, and now we're going to talk about hospitality in general and some of the things that she addresses in her book. Michelle can be found at her website. She can be found, I believe, on some other, I don't have it listed here, I usually do, some other social media venues. We'll also list where she's able to buy her book, where you are able to buy her book. But rather than me say all this on air and no one will remember it anyway, I will refer people to my website, which is Patty Sheen, PattiSheene.com. And on there, you'll find the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page. And underneath that tab are a few pages. And one of the pages is website and social media information. You will find everything you need to know about Michelle as far as how to contact her on social media and how to buy her book and all kinds of cool stuff. So, and she has a really neat website. I really have enjoyed some of the articles that she's posted and her blogging, and it's a very, very good website. She's also a writing instructor. She writes, or she teaches at some writers' conferences. So anyone who's interested in writing and other topics that have to do with Christianity, I recommend strongly that you go check out Michelle's website. I also want to apologize to listeners. I don't know if you heard some horrible noise earlier in the show. I never do this. For some reason, I had this computer set up this morning without plugging it in for power because I thought I had plenty of battery, and all of a sudden, I panicked when I realized I had like 10 minutes left on battery. So I had to out to the kitchen and grab the cord and plug it in. Thank goodness Michelle kept talking. Thank you for that, Michelle.
I had a gift for Gab.
I was like, oh, thank you.
Paid off.
So if there was some really very disturbing noises in there, it was probably me trying to get this thing plugged in. I really had a moment of panic there. So I will never do that again. I do apologize. So let's get back to the show. Okay, Michelle, you started to tell us about hospitality, and I'm sure that your book, An Invitation to the Table, ties in with that. So take it away.
Yes. So I shared a little bit about my story and how I was kind of prompted to write this book, and just to kind of the give and take and the reciprocity of hospitality, and just how it's not just necessarily inviting people over after a hard week at work, although it can definitely be that. But I think hospitality is so much more than that, and I think my story has demonstrated just how much God has done and how much he really embodies hospitality. And as I started to research and write this book, I realized just how much Jesus speaks about hospitality. Really, I was fascinated from Genesis to Revelation and how it really talks about hospitality and food, in a sense, from Genesis, where we talk about the apple and Adam and Eve, to Revelation, where he talks about, I stand at the door and knock. If you want to come answer the door, I'll come eat with you. So I remember thinking, well, he's got an awful lot to say on it. And he was considered a glutton and a drunkard because he did so much of spent so much of his time doing that. So I figured, well, what is really in here? And so, again, as I started to dig deep, thought about some of the verses that Jesus talks about, it really was who he was. He didn't have to be taught hospitality. It just was a part of who he was. And I really want to inspire and empower people to rethink their concept of hospitality. Like, hospitality is not just inviting people over. I remember as I was writing this book, I was asking some people about their stories about being more hospitable. And this woman just kind of put up her hands and she said, I don't like hospitality. It's a lot of work and I have to clean my house and I have to have the right plates and everything has to be perfect. And I remember thinking that's just not at all what Jesus wants it to be. But yet we've kind of domesticated it and made it about opening our home. And it is about opening our home, but it's so much more than that. And I base the book off of Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, where he talks about, sends his disciples out. He tells them, take nothing with you, no bread, no staff, no bag, nothing with you, and you're going to be sent out like lambs among wolves. I'm thinking to myself, well, that's kind of harsh. Thinking that's really not, that's kind of a wake-up call for the disciples, that they really could not rely on anything for themselves. There was zero independence for these disciples. They had to rely on people for everything. And I was thinking about the themes of hospitality and the deeper meanings behind it, and thinking that hospitality is about identity. The people that they were sent out to, and he just already told them, you're going to be sent out like lambs among wolves. Well, the people who actually opened their homes to help meet these needs of the disciples, in a sense, are saying, I'm one of you. Because I'm saying, welcome to my home. And he already told them some wouldn't do that. But for some that did, they took a great risk in doing that. Because I'm sure they were just as much at risk of persecution as the disciples were. So there was an identity factor that went on there. That you're basically opening your home and saying, that's my brother. That's my sister out there. And I want to help meet their need. And we don't often think of it that way. There is a gateway to worship when we invite people to our home. Particularly strangers. Particularly people we wouldn't necessarily gravitate toward. When we open our homes to that, we really let down our guards. There really is no pretension when you're having someone at home and your kids are fighting in the other room and the dog just made a mess with his water bowl and the phone is ringing and you just burnt dinner and there's really no, I can make a face on Sunday morning. I can put on the mask and pretend like I'm just dandy. But when you get into my home and things are getting real, it becomes this whole new area, and it levels the playing field for people, especially those who may be poor, who may not have a lot to their name. And the disciples, for all intents and purposes, were poor. So they had to rely on people for everything. And when you open your doors to people who maybe are spiritually poor, who are financially poor, and in those kind of areas, you're leveling the playing field, and you're saying, look, I'm like you too. I'm poor too. Come look at my home. Don't look at my dust, but come look at my home. You know, come eat with me. And I think that's what Jesus was saying there when he was saying, come eat with me, because there was that intimacy. I want to know you more deeply when I'm sitting on a table and we're slurping down spaghetti and I just got a stain on my pristine white shirt. There's that kind of elimination of that pretension and that, that pride that comes with Sunday morning. Sunday mornings are great. I'm not, demoralizing what Sunday morning is. Sunday morning is wonderful. It's a great way to worship. We come together. We worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we get out there, we take our hair down and we look normal and we do our normal lives and we get muddy with people. That's where the hospitality comes in. We had a woman from our church who just recently, about a year and a half ago, experienced a devastating loss. She lost her son. He was 36 years of age, died suddenly of a heart attack, completely unexpected, left a wife and two children behind. Mother was, and still is, kind of the pillar of our small town. She's well known for her food and her hospitality. She's an incredible cook, loves to do that, loves catering, loves serving people with food, and she just needed the body of Christ to come alongside of her. And I remember the first week she came back to church after her son had passed, and she just knelt down before the altar. We were all in worship, and she just cried out, wept, wailing and wept at the altar. And I remember just with compassion just going around her and putting my arms around her, just hugging her and letting her just kind of put her head in my shoulder and just let it all out. And she just did that for probably a good half hour. And I remember thinking, that is what hospitality is. It's not about my home. I'm not in my home here. I'm in church. But this is me meeting her need. Maybe it's a shoulder to cry on. Maybe it's handing her a tissue. Maybe it's, giving a gift card or a meal if someone needs it. But it's about meeting the needs of those around you, particularly your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so those were some of the themes that I wanted to really bring out in this book. And I wanted to make it practical, and I wanted to make it challenging, and I wanted to make it something where people understood that this is a part of our lives. We think about verses like 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality without grumbling. This is a command. We're supposed to be offering this. But so often it's like a lost art that we've kind of gotten away from in our society, and I really want to bring it back. And I don't want it to be something where it has to be a ton of work or a ton of inconvenience for someone necessarily, but just offering what you have and being willing to sacrifice your own luxury and your own convenience and your own everything for the sake of someone else.
Exactly, and you brought up, too, that there are so many different things that get in the way of hospitality. Yeah. With us as human beings, the fact that, like in my home, I have never in my whole life ever, and probably never will, owned a piece of china or crystal,
Yeah.
In fact, when my husband and I were married, friends of ours gave us a set of stoneware. And I'm not kidding you, Michelle, my husband and I were married for just short of 39 years before he passed away, and I still have that stoneware, those stoneware dishes. I mean, I've been through some others in between that, but they certainly weren't anything of any high quality. They were like Walmart stuff.
Sure.
And sometimes there's that embarrassment where, like you said, about the dust. I've finally gotten to where I tell people, love to have you come see me. If you, if you want to see the dust, you won't be disappointed. Or if you, come in here and you're coming to see dust, you will not be disappointed,
That's right. I think there's a saying that goes something like, if you've come to see me, you're welcome anytime. If you've come to see my house, give me 2 weeks. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Yeah.
Well, my mom used to have a sign up at our house that said, come in, sit down, relax, converse. Our house doesn't always look like this. Sometimes it's even worse. and my mom was one who was great at hospitality. She and my dad would throw these big parties at Christmas time and New Year's and things like that. And I mean, the minute a person walked in the door, they had a beverage in their hand. There was always all kinds of platters of hors d'oeuvres and all this stuff out there. And she had everything just lined out perfectly before the first person walked in the door. And I did not inherit that trait from her at all. And I think that hospitality can actually, isn't it listed in the Bible as one of the gifts?
Yes.
One of the spiritual gifts?
Absolutely. It's one of the most underused and not normally acknowledged great gifts. But there are people who definitely have that gift.
Yeah. But when you were talking about displaying hospitality at church, you can even do that, I believe, with your vehicle. Give somebody a ride.
Sure. Absolutely.
Somewhere. And that's kind of a big one for me. I've taken especially older friends that can't drive anymore to appointments out of town while I'm down here in the boonies. So if somebody has to go to a doctor here, it can be as far as 120 miles away.
Wow.
So, you know, I've done that quite a bit, and I have really developed some wonderful friendships as a result of that too.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's a lot to be said for hospitality that is, like we said earlier, it's more than a Tuesday morning cup of coffee with a neighbor, you know?
Sure, sure. And I certainly don't, downplay that. There's some beauty in inviting a neighbor over on Tuesday morning for coffee. Definitely.
I would love it if I could find somebody who could do that.
Sure. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. People are still longing for community, and hospitality really helps, is really the gateway to the community that the church can offer. It's where the church shines. Is, you know, I know that from personal experience, you know, my story of understanding true community and what a true brother and sister means to me. I learned that from a family who was willing to give what they had. And
yes.
What they gave to me was able to sustain me for 2.5 years. And you know what? The interesting thing, too, is I actually dedicated the book to them, to the family that I lived with. And I have had this manuscript has been here with me since 2012. And we were praying, my husband and I had been praying for it for quite some time. It was my third traditionally published book. And I thought, you know, it's fine if I have to self-publish it, but I'd like to see it have a home because I think there is a special message to it. So we prayed and prayed, and by the grace of God, Leafwood Publishers took it on and wanted to, kind of spread that message to, their distributors and people across the U.S., which I'm extremely grateful for. But I said to myself, if this ever got in print, whether it was self-published or traditionally, I was going to dedicate it to them. And so I did, and I didn't tell them. And I put it in a envelope, and I sent it to them. And I sent it with a nice letter. And I said, you know what? I don't think I ever thanked you for all that you did for me back then. And I just want to say just how much what you did for me meant to me. I never forgot it. And I actually was able to pass that forward to a young woman. My husband and I had a church plant starting in 2007. It was part of our ministry. And we had it for about 5 years. And during that time, we had a woman who had come to our church, a young woman, really struggling, came from a difficult family background, struggling with drugs, struggling with her own sexuality, and was kicked out of her home, in a sense, called me up. It was a winter night. Wind was blowing. Snow was going. And she said, I don't have a place to stay. And I said, you can come stay with us. And I thought, I can't possibly turn my back on someone after what I have received just a few short years before that. And so we had her stay with us. She only stayed about a month. She actually wound up going with her uncle in Maine. But the time that we had her was, it was challenging in the sense that, you know, you have to establish rules and boundaries just like the family did with me when I lived with them. So that it can definitely kind of challenge you in the sense of your own conveniences and your sense of privacy and just kind of the food in your house, really just kind of letting all of your resources go for someone else. But I am glad to have been able to pay that forward to someone because of what I had been demonstrated to me. And so I thanked them and told them the story, sent them a letter with a little note just saying how much I appreciated them. And I just said, everything that comes from this book is for you. This is every sale, every commission, every promotion, every advertisement, all of it. I said, this would not be possible without you, and I just want to say thanks. And so they were extremely grateful and surprised and touched that I had, you know, done that. But I said, I can't possibly think that this book has anything to do with me and everything to do with that family and just how much they sacrificed for me so long ago. So,
what a neat way to thank them, though. I bet they were thrilled.
Yeah, they were.
Michelle, where can we purchase an invitation to the table? You had mentioned that it has national distribution.
Yeah. Lifeway. Lifeway stores carry it. Lifeway.com has it. My website, MichelleLazurek.com. The Leafwood Publisher site, LeafwoodPublishers.com, they have it. And, of course, Amazon, BarnesandNoble.com are all places where you can purchase it.
Very good. Okay, and I think you sent me some of those links, and I will, again, get that up on the page that I have on the website for all the information.
Sure.
All right, and you've also written a couple of other books. Your children's books I thought were adorable.
Thanks, yeah.
And they kind of speak to – I'll let you talk about what they speak to.
Those are actually – like I said, I think of my books as my babies. They all come from me, and I all leave parts of myself and my experiences in my books.
Mm-hmm.
And those two children's books actually were written for my kids, and they were written on experiences that they had when they were 4 years old. My daughter loved princess dresses when she was four, and she would spend hours putting on her princess dress, and she would walk out to my husband, who'd be sitting at the couch, and she would twirl around, and she would say, "Daddy, am I beautiful?" And he would say, "Yes, you're very beautiful." And so she spent hours doing that. And I remember watching her from the kitchen table and thinking, that is the cry of every woman's heart, is to hear that her father loves her and that he thinks that she's beautiful. And I wanted to speak to young women, young girls, and teach them that it's self-esteem is not about how beautiful you look on the outside, but the beauty that comes from within, the way that we display our gifts, our love for Jesus, all those kind of things. And so that's how Daddy, Am I Beautiful was written. It was written from that experience that I had with my daughter, and actually named the character Lovely Leah after my daughter. So she loves that she's in a book. And so sent that off to some children's publishers, hadn't heard anything, figured it wasn't going to go anywhere, and had Pauline Books and Media, which is a small press out in Boston. It's led by Catholic Daughters of St. Paul, which I find extremely hilarious considering my story. and they took it on and said, you know, we would like to see this in print. And so they were generous enough to make a go of it and print it for me. And about a few months after we had kind of signed the contract and we were going, they said they had a meeting. And they said, we don't only want to leave our boys out. What can we say to young boys about self-esteem? And so I had thought about my son, Caleb. And I remember thinking about him when he was four, and he would put the dishcloth that was in our kitchen around his neck, and he would run around the living room, and he'd jump from couch to couch and chair to chair, and he would say, he'd put up his muscles, and he'd say how big he was and how strong he was. And then so Mommy, My Strong had come to be, named after my son, Courageous Caleb, and it was about the strength and how strength does not come from big muscles, but about the inner strength that we have as people and how much we can display that, even when it's difficult to be strong in situations, how our strength displays who we are, and that's how we become strong, is when we act strong in the face of adversity. So that's what that Mommy, My Strong came to be from that experience. So
very good, very good. Well, I meant to mention to you earlier, Michelle, I knew I had something to say. When you were talking about your whole experience with the Catholic Church, you might say I have kind of an eclectic background, because I was raised as a kid in the Methodist Church, but then I moved out here to Colorado, and I lived with three other ladies that we all came out here to work at this VA hospital together, and they gave us all a big house to live in together, and those girls were Catholic, and we didn't have a vehicle to get into town, so we came to town with the neighbors who went to the Catholic Church, so I started going to the Catholic Church. And then when I married my husband, he was Catholic. So we talked it over, and I converted to the Catholic Church and raised the kids Catholic. But now none of us go to the Catholic Church. My husband and I started going to the Presbyterian Church about 10 years ago. He was buried from the Presbyterian Church. So my daughter doesn't really have much to do with the Catholic Church. She joined the Presbyterian Church. My son is over in the UK, and I don't think he's really attending a church right now, but I think he probably identifies with the Catholic faith more than anyone else in the family did. But yeah, my husband did not have any real problem. He had issues with the faith as well. His family is very strong Catholic, and that's fine. You know, I don't have any problem with it, but I always felt guilty after I converted and joined that church and everything, because I always felt like I could never truly embrace those beliefs, and I probably should have never made that commitment, you know?
Right.
So when you were telling your story, though, I was able to understand some of where you were coming from. Especially interesting to me is the fact that the Bible does not seem to be used much by parishioners in the Catholic Church at all.
Right, absolutely. And that's the reason, is because we're taught that the priests only translate the Bible. You're not really allowed to touch the Bible, so it's actually discouraged. So I remember when the coworker, my husband, who was my boyfriend at the time, coworker, was a mutual friend, And that was who kind of introduced me to the church that I had been going to. And he and I would have discussions over the phone about Catholicism versus Christianity and all this stuff. And he did not go to Catholic church, did not grow up Catholic, actually grew up in a home where there really wasn't a tremendous amount of faith. And yet he knew the Bible better than I did. And I remember thinking that really kind of spoke to my heart, thinking, well, if this guy can read the Bible and understand it, then how come I don't know the Bible?
Yeah.
And so I remember thinking, and I tried my best to kind of fool him and make him believe that I knew more than I did, but in reality I didn't. I didn't know much about the Bible at all. And I remember thinking, how come no one's taught us this? If this guy can go out and do it without, a tremendous amount of faith background, how come I can't? You know, how come I haven't learned that? And so that was kind of another catalyst to bringing me to my faith was, I really want to learn this for myself. Because I want to learn more about Jesus myself. Yeah.
Well, anyway, I just wanted to share that with you because you had quite a bit of your story involved the Catholic faith, and I thought, well, I needed to tell you that, I was also involved in the Catholic Church for quite a few years. So, well, Michelle, I can't believe how fast our time has gone by.
Yes, I know, and I was so nervous. I thought for sure I was going to be done in like 15 minutes, and we're just going to
No. You were absolutely wonderful. But before we do close, excuse me. Goodness, I told you I've had a terrible frog in my throat all morning. Is there anything else that you would like to share with listeners before we close out the show, Michelle?
I just invite them to, if they have any questions, if they have questions about faith, they have questions about writing, they have questions about ministry or being a pastor's wife or any of those people groups that I named before and they want to get in touch with me, please feel free to contact me on the contact form on my website or listen to a podcast or read an article or whatever they want to do. I just love getting in touch with people. I love praying with them, and I love to mentor people who aspire to be writers. So if anyone knows that, has an interest in that and wants more information, they can contact me.
Okay. Yeah, we didn't even get to talk about your podcast. I'm always excited when I go to someone's website and see that they do podcasts as well, because I'll have to get with you later and, talk to you about that, because it's always fun to network with other people who do podcasts as well. It's kind of a neat
thing. Absolutely.
All right, Michelle. Well, thank you ever so much for spending some time with us this morning. You provided a wealth of information, and your story was just amazing. And I know I enjoyed it, and I'm sure that listeners did too. So
that's great.
Thank you. Thank you once again for being on the show, and God bless you, and I will be in touch.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it, Patty.
All righty. Listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. For those of you who may have come into this show in midstream or whatever, remember that this is on archive. You can just go to my website again at Patty Sheen, PattySheene.com. And there's a archive shows page, and it gives a link to all of our shows. So thank you for spending time with us this morning, and we look forward to seeing you next Tuesday morning, April 18th at 8 o'clock Mountain Daylight Time. God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes it home.
Okay, Kevin, for the grand prize of $1 million, what color is the White House?
I know this.
5 seconds.
Oh, switching to Geico could save you a bunch of money on car insurance?
Okay. Judges? That's true, Kevin. They'll allow it. Congratulations. You're a winner.
Woo! Geico, because saving 15% or more on car insurance is always a great answer.